welcome you this morning to our worship service here in Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church, and we trust the Lord will be with us as we meet together around his word this morning. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we ask for thy presence with us throughout this service, that thou wilt speak to every heart through thy word, that thou wilt challenge us and comfort us. And Lord, those who are not saved, that thou wilt save them. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. If you have your hymn book there, we'll read together the words of a psalm, the Psalm 24 in our hymn book. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations of the same he on the earth did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God, or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully. This is the man who shall receive the blessing from the Lord. The God of his salvation shall him righteousness accord. This is the generation who do after him inquire. They, Jacob, are who seek thy face with their whole heart's desire. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, even that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors, doors that do last for aye, be lifted up that so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory, is. Let us unite together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we come into thy holy presence this day in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the access that we have into thy presence. We thank thee we can draw aside from earthly and worldly things and come in thy day, in this thy day, to thy throne of grace and to meet with thee and to worship the Lord. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt meet with us and that thou wilt bless us and that thou wilt do our souls good as we meet together in thy name. We pray for thy people in their homes today as they listen in to this service. We pray that they may be strengthened and help through these times. We think of those who are greatly challenged by these days. Lord, those who feel isolated and alone. We pray for comfort for all such in their homes today. We pray for others, O God, who may have sickness and infirmity of body. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst meet their needs today. We thank thee, Lord, for answers to prayer for those whom thou hast touched in recent times. And for others, O God, who still need the touch of God in these days, we pray that they may know that touch, whether it's a physical touch or a mental touch. In whatever way thou dost need to touch them today, we pray that thou wilt, if it is your holy will, draw alongside to minister to the needs of thy people. And we pray that thou wilt give that encouragement where there is discouragement, that uplifting where people are downcast. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst give strength in the midst of weakness. We thank thee today that we look to a God who is enough, a God who is faithful, a God who is all-powerful, a God who doeth all things well. And we pray that thou wilt work today in the hearts of each one of us who know thee and love thee, that thou wouldst lead us on with thyself, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might go on with God, that we might not stand still, but, Lord, that we might move forward in the name of our Savior. We pray that thou wilt bless those who are not saved,
And we pray today that thou wilt graciously and tenderly and lovingly draw near to them. Lord, speak to their hearts. Reveal thyself to them today. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, that even as they hear thy word today, they may come to know and to trust the Savior, to be born again of the Spirit of God. We pray, Father, for those who are hospitalized today, those who are in nursing care or residential homes, and those, O God, who need thy touch especially at this time. Draw near to all such, we pray. Those who have appointments or procedures to go through, or are waiting for results from hospital, maybe waiting for an operation that has been cancelled several times or over many months, we pray that thou wilt give special grace to all such at this time. We pray, our Father, for any who sorrow, Lord, that thou wilt comfort their hearts, that they may know uplifting in the midst of sorrow, that they may know thy grace that is sufficient. And Lord, thou hast said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember our land, our nation, this island, the world at this time, in the midst of this pandemic. We thank you for what you have done in providing skills to those, Lord, in relation to these vaccines getting out. And we thank thee for the rollout that has happened in our own land during these past weeks. And we pray that as this continues to roll out, it may be effective even in preventing the further spread and people being severely ill with this virus. We look to thee, O God, that thou wilt answer prayer for all involved in this vaccination program, that thou wilt bless them and give them speed. Remember all involved in the health service. Thou remember nurses and doctors, carers in the community, carers in homes. Those, O God, who are key workers, we pray that thou wilt keep them safe, that thou wilt be with them, and that thou wilt bless them, that they may know thy presence with them. Remember our government too, give wisdom and direction, not only now, but in days to come, in all decision-making. Turn the nations of the world to thee, we pray. Surely thine hand has been upon the nations of the world even through this pandemic. The little virus has caused such havoc and such harm even to the nations. Lord, we look to thee, O God, that thou wilt speak to men and women and young people, Lord, about their own eternity and about their own need of a Savior. We pray that they may turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our missionaries. Bless the work of our college. We thank thee, O God, for all the work that is still continuing in various ways. Remember the work of our own congregation here. We pray that thou wilt bless the children who cannot at this point meet in Sunday school or children's meeting or other activities of the church. We pray that thou wilt be with them, be with their parents, with homeschooling, and all the challenges of education for those at college and university. We pray that thou wilt be with all such at this time. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless all the means of internet and Zoom and all of these means that have been used at this time to help some meetings to continue. We pray that, Lord, we will utilize all of these means and grant that the gospel will still go out to men and women and to boys and girls in these days. So hear us, we pray. Bless us with thy presence. O Lord, do us good this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're reading from the Word of God this morning in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 5. And then we're reading into chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 13, toward the end of chapter 5 of Joshua. And then reading into chapter 6. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. He said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. The ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. The 2nd day they compassed the city once, returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. The city shall be a curse, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse. When ye take of the accursed thing, make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasure of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Amen. Ending our reading there, chapter 6, verse 21. We know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Now, boys and girls, we've been looking at the story of Moses in the Old Testament. And of course, Moses was a shepherd. He was minding the sheep and he was doing that work at the backside of the desert. Yet God had his hand upon Moses because God wanted him to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They were in bondage there, in captivity. And they were having a very difficult and hard time. And so God called Moses to lead them out. And God spoke to Moses and revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And we've already looked at that. And then God said he was going to send plagues upon Egypt to show the people of his mighty hand and what he was going to do in the land of Egypt. But of course, God sought to encourage the people as well, boys and girls. And he told them that they would not go out of Egypt empty-handed, but they would get various pieces of equipment that they needed. They would be able to borrow from their neighbors, and they would have favor with the neighbors, and they would get those things that were necessary for them to move out of the land of Egypt. And that is what happened, boys and girls. But God also spoke, and God spoke to a man called Aaron. He was Moses' brother. And God told Aaron to go and to meet with Moses. And of course, the Bible tells us of how the Lord told him to go into the wilderness and to meet his brother Moses. And that's what he did. He went there to the mount and he met with Moses, his brother. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him. And so, of course, Aaron was going to be Moses' spokesman. He was going to work with Moses, his brother, and he was going to be a help to him as he led the people out of the land of Egypt. And boys and girls, God was working out his plan for his people. And God was going to give Moses someone to work alongside him. How important, boys and girls, it is to have fellowship, to know those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're to have fellowship. You're to join in company. You're to be friends with others in your family, of course, and outside your family who know the Lord as well. And here's Moses, his brother, and he joined together with him, with Aaron, and they were going to do the work of God together. And God was going to lead them forth. And you know, boys and girls, God said to Moses that he was going to do some mighty acts. And he was going to ask Moses to put forth his hand. And he put forth his hand, of course. And he said, "What is that in your hand?" He says, "It's a rod." And then he said, "Cast it on the ground." And it became a serpent or a snake, as we would term it. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put forth your hand again and take it." And he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You see, God was going to do mighty things through Moses in the land of Egypt. He was going to show Pharaoh his power and what he could do. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He was a man of a hard heart. Yet God was going to demonstrate his power. You see, boys and girls, God is the God of power. God is a God who can do anything. And he doeth all things well, and he works on behalf of his people, those who know him. And so he was going to work through Moses and through Aaron, and he was going to work in the land of Egypt. And he was going to show his power before the Egyptian people, and he was going to show his power before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, this hard-hearted man. God is in control of all things, boys and girls. You may, at this time, not know what's happening in the world, and maybe you're greatly challenged by what is happening, but God is in control of your situation this morning and in days to come. And God will work it out just as he was working it out for Moses and for Aaron and for the children of Israel. God comforts his people. God preserves his people. God protects his people, boys and girls. And so he will comfort you and protect you and keep you in all the way that you take in your life in this world. But if you don't know the Lord this morning, boys and girls, I ask you this morning, as the Word of God calls upon us to look to the Lord and to put your trust in him and to seek him as your Savior and to invite the Lord into your heart and into your life today. May God help you to do that and know that your sins, which are many, have all been taken away. Now you can join in the chorus. It's going to come up on your screen, rolled away, and you can do the actions, and it'll be played through twice. This morning, we trust the Lord will bless you. You're joining with us online for this service here in Ballygown Free Presbyterian Church here in County Down. We encourage you at this time to keep in prayer and to remember the needs of the work of God in this house and the needs of God's people at this time. Do remember in your homes this afternoon, whatever time suits, that you could meet there for prayer and to seek the Lord's face. There, we encourage you to engage in prayer in your own home this afternoon. And then the gospel service online tonight again, and we trust you will link into that service. And the subject tonight is three reasons for being a Christian. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word again in the gospel tonight. And then at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night is our Bible study online. The survey of the New Testament continues this week's Bible study is on 1 Timothy, and followed by a season of prayer. We trust you'll remember in your own homes, while we're not meeting in church at this time, that you'll remember to join with your family or yourself, if you're on your own, to seek the Lord there in your own home on Wednesday evenings after the Bible study has gone out. And then Thursday night at 7:30, there will be a committee meeting on Zoom. For all committee members, please look out for the link, and that will be forward to you beforehand. Friday at 8 p.m., our youth fellowship on Zoom. Speaker this week will be Mr. Kyle Boyd from our Cross Gar Church. Look forward to hearing Kyle and fellowshipping with him on Zoom this Friday night, 8 o'clock. We encourage all youth to join in. If you haven't been joining in up to now, that you will, and that you will look out for the link on our WhatsApp. Or if you're unsure, do please contact us and make sure you get that link for Friday evening. And young people, join with us. It's been a blessing already. Trust to be a blessing again this Friday night at 8 o'clock. And then Saturday, the special seasons of prayer organized for all our congregations. If you register for that, those seasons of prayer, you can join in on Zoom from 10 to 11:30 in the morning, from 2 to 3:30 in the afternoon. You can register for one or for both of those seasons of prayer, and I trust you will. And the great emphasis on prayer in these times is very necessary. We trust you'll remember that on this coming Saturday. Look out for that link, please. Next Lord's Day, 11:30 and 7, we'll again be here to minister the Word of God. We miss seeing you, of course, in person, but we trust the Lord is blessing you and helping you. And if you have any needs, do please make contact with us, and we'll be happy to speak with you on the phone or and pray with you. And we've been seeking to contact as many as we can over these times, and we trust that you will pray for us as we pray for you, and pray for our land and all our health workers and those who are ill at this time. All who are affected by this virus and other illnesses,
thank God for his hand upon Mary as she is recovering from this surgery, and for others going through treatments or waiting for appointments or waiting to go through procedures or even operations, that the Lord will make a way for these to happen in days to come. And pray for divine intervention at this time in relation to this virus. Our services will for now be continuing on Sermon Audio, the weekly meditation on Facebook and WhatsApp. Do pray that the Lord will bless these means for his glory. Tithes and offerings are at this point set aside for the Lord's treasury. You can do that in your homes, and we trust if you wish to retain them till next we meet, you can do that or forward them to our treasurers, as has been indicated through the WhatsApp group. If you have any difficulty with that, please do make contact with us. We're going to read the words of another hymn. It's 555. 555 in our hymn book. You wish to turn to it and follow the reading of this hymn on page 400. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. The Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. Though the billows dash and spray with a conquering tread, we will push ahead. He rolled the sea away. Before me was a sea of sin, so great I feared to pray. My heart's desire the Saviour read and rolled the sea away. When sorrow's dark, like stormy waves, were dashing o'er my way, again the Lord in mercy came and rolled the sea away. And when I reach the sea of death, for needed grace I'll pray. I know the Lord will quickly come and roll the sea away. Trust the Lord will bless the words of that great hymn to our hearts this morning. Let us bow together as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord for his blessing and his help as we meet together around his precious word just now. Let us all engage in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to turn your thoughts again today to the book of Joshua and to the portions of Scripture that we have read from, and other parts of the book of Joshua as well. The subject today is conquering the land. Conquering the land. In our first look at the book of Joshua last Lord's Day, we considered the theme of entering the land. And that took us through from the beginning of the book, chapter 1, to chapter 5, verse 12. And today we come to the next section of the book of Joshua, which is the section that we have entitled Conquering the Land. Conquering the Land. Before the land of Canaan could be possessed by the Israelites, it had to be conquered. And before it could be conquered, it had to be entered. We have considered the subject of entering the land historically and spiritually. And what to the Israelite was a land is to the Christian a life. But all this is for us, as it was for Israel, only the beginning of the unfolding of the divine purpose. And we must be careful not to regard the means as the end. God is working out his own purpose. Bring the land. There are three things to which we must give attention to, and I want to at least to begin to look at these three things this morning. First of all, we have the revelation of the captain. The revelation of the captain.
And you will see that in the verses we read there at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. The revelation of the captain. And we see here the time of this revelation. The land had been entered, and the people were now encamped between Jordan and Jericho. And the one rendered it impossible their retreat, and the other challenged their advance. It was for them a solemn and a very serious situation. But all they had been told to do, they had done. Their sons had been circumcised, and the Passover had been observed. And Joshua now awaited further direction. No doubt we shall, in days to come, as in the present, find ourselves in many difficult and challenging circumstances. It will be well for us if at such times we have a conscience that is void of offense. If we are sure, as far as we know, that we have done the will of God. For if we have not that assurance, we are not ready for any fresh revelation. Nor are we ready for any further advance as far as God and His work is concerned. Fresh light is only given to those who are obedient. And direction in the way is given only to those who have faithfully followed past guidance. And so we have the time of this revelation. But then next we see here the nature of this revelation. Here we have Joshua alone, and he's prayerfully contemplating and considering what his next step should be. When suddenly in verse 13, there appeared before him a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua challenged that man, and he said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And the response that came from the man was, "As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This was an event of profound importance. See here, the man appeared as a warrior that Joshua was prepared to fight. That Joshua only knew of two sides. He only knew of for and against. And that the man warrior announced that he was a man of war. He was none other than the captain of all God's angelic hosts. And that for the conflict now about to begin, he had come not merely to direct the army of Israel, but to fight for them and to fight with them. Here, my friends, is a wonderful appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He it is who is our great captain, the captain of our salvation, our great commander, our mighty conqueror, the one who comes to help us, the one who comes to fight for us. And because He is with us and because He is for us, we're on the victory side. Of course, Christ appears in many aspects to His people, and always in a manner that is suited to the circumstances and need of the hour. To Abraham, he came as the traveler. You remember that in Genesis chapter 18. To Jacob, he came as the wrestler in Genesis 32. To Moses, he appeared in the flame of fire in Exodus chapter 3. And to Joshua here, in Joshua chapter 5, he appears or he reveals himself as a warrior. And of course, to the afflicted, He comes as the God of comfort. To the depressed, He is the God of hope. To the lonely, He's the friend. To the storm-tossed, He's an anchor. And to the longing soul, He's the Lord who meets our every need. And of all of these, and in many other aspects, He is here today because our needs are manifold. He comes alongside to meet our need, even this day. It must have been a great encouragement to Joshua to realize that he was not alone. You know, my friends, there's a loneliness to leadership that can be disturbing and even depressing, and even drive some to the very point of despair. But God had promised to be with Joshua. We see that from chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. And the people had prayed that the Lord would be with them. And the enemy knew that the Lord was with Israel. We see that in chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 8 and following verses. And Joshua had encouraged the people with this promise in chapter 3, verse 9, and verses that follow. And Joshua was now experiencing the reality of the promise. The Lord met him as captain of the Lord's armies. Whether in heaven or in earth, the Bible says in those wonderful words in that great Psalm, Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11, it's repeated, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And Joshua would recall the song Israel had sung at the Red Sea in Exodus 15 and 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And so we have the time of this revelation. We have the nature of this revelation. But then we have also the effect of the revelation. Here's a man who was at first anxious and then brave. He's now worshipful and obedient. Look at verse 14 of chapter 5. He said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" He recognized the one before him was the divine Lord, whom it said in verse 14, "I now come." And Joshua knew that the Lord had come to give the Israelites victory over all their foes. And the manifestation of the Lord, and in such a setting, makes it abundantly clear that the rest of which this book of Joshua speaks, and of which it is a prophecy, is something that comes not by indolence, not by anything of that nature, but by action. Not by faith only, but by strenuous effort. And the life, dear friends, that we are called today as believers in Christ is not a glorified picnic, but it is a battle. It is a warfare. There is no room for those who dread or for those who delay, but only for those who dare. It may be pleasing to the flesh to linger by the brook, but the Lord has called us to the battle. A young man, in attending a convention many years ago, having heard the word of God at those meetings and returning to his home in Edinburgh, he went to see his minister, Dr. Alexander White, and gave to his minister the impression that he imagined his troubles were now at an end. That great man of God, Alexander White, he listened to the young man patiently. And then he said to him quietly, "My boy, you'll find it will be a strong fight to the end. My boy, you'll find it will be a strong fight to the end." Was he not right? The way of a life that is fully yielded to the Lord is not one of escapism, but rather one of conflict, issuing in victory. The life of rest is a life of unceasing action and boundless energy. The idea of being carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease is not a revelation, but rather the raving of a lazy dreamer. The Spirit of God says to us in the Word today, put on the whole armor of God. We are called to a battle. We are called to engage in a warfare. And that warfare continues as we continue on the road to glory. I want you to notice in the second place today, the record of the conflict. Chapter 6 to 11 reveal the record of the conflict. And as we look at these chapters as a whole, we should see clearly that the land of rest was a land of conflict, and that the life of rest is a life of conflict. You see, there is much in this world that we have to resist, that we must not conform to. Let us understand that now, spiritually, as then historically, the Canaan conflict is a great campaign. It's not a single battle, not a single engagement, but a campaign. It's a serious and concerted effort. Many operations that are directed toward a single objective. We may lose battles and yet win the campaign. And the view of life not only unifies the experience of each one of us, but it unites all Christians in a common objective, for a campaign cannot be fought by an individual. It was not Joshua that conquered the land of Canaan or Caleb. They were to the forefront, no doubt. But it was all Israel. And the conflict, men and women, we are engaged in, is not the responsibility of a few individuals, but of the whole church of God, of all of God's people. Another factor relates to time. This campaign the Church of Christ is engaged in is that which all believers have been engaged in through the centuries of time. You see, the armor that we wear is that which was worn by Paul the Apostle, by Augustine and Bunyan and Calvin and Luther and Wesley and Spurgeon and countless multitudes of God's people who have served the Lord down through the centuries of time. But with good reason did John Bunyan write that book, The Holy War. Not without equally good reason did William Gurnall call his great work on Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, as the Christian in complete armor. And we speak often of the church militant. But is the church as righteously combative as it used to be? My friends, there is no cessation of the Christian campaign. We must continue in the battle. We must continue in the warfare. We must see that because Christ is our great captain, the victory is assured. Our divine Joshua today cannot fail, though we may fail him, and we do many times. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The hymn writer penned those words, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Notice in detail the great conflict then and now. First of all, we see here the organized course of action. The organized course of action. You think of the campaigns of Alexander and Napoleon and many others down through history. They were carefully planned, carefully executed to reach a clear objective. My friends, the devil is not a fool to engage in wild scuffles or skirmishes in his efforts to extend and to establish his kingdom. For by his devices, of which we read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, is meant his carefully thought out strategies, his adaptation of means to ends, an illustration of which we have in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And so the devil has his strategies. The devil has his plans to thwart the church of God and the people of God and the work of God. And here, in this division in the book of Joshua, we see that this was a carefully organized campaign. The strategy was to drive a wedge into the center of the land westward from Jericho, and in this way to separate the foes in the south from those in the north, and thus preventing them from uniting to make a mass assault on the Israelites. And we see that in chapter 6 to 10. And after that, the army turned south and dealt with the enemy there in chapter 10, and then went north to complete the plan in chapter 11. So we see the strategy. It's all organized, well organized, properly organized. In warfare, almost everything depends on strategy. The relevant troops, in the sea, in the air, on the land, as to impose upon the enemy the place and time, the conditions for fighting, the tactics that are necessary. And if such tactics are necessary in worldly warfare, they are. Do we suppose that we can dispense with them in the spiritual realm in the age-long conflict of right with wrong, truth with error, holiness with sin? Of course we cannot. And the Bible makes it very plain in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and subsequent verses why we need to have on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 14, the Apostle Paul there, he said this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Listen to these words. "And ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And we need the strategy to deal with all the forces that are arrayed against us, and those who would lie in wait to deceive. How vital it is that we have a method to stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll notice at each stage of the campaign of Canaan, there was a critical battle. There were three stages, the central, the southern, and the northern, in each of which success or failure depended largely on what was done at one or at most of the two places. At the first stage, the critical places were Jericho and Ai, chapter 6 to 8. At the second stage, it was Gibeon and Beth Horon. At the third stage, it was the waters of Merom, chapter 11. And no doubt during the campaign, which occupied about 7 years, many battles were fought. But the Word of God only records those which determined the issue of the campaign, those critical battles. In the spiritual battles of our lives, there are those which are vital, those which are crucial. What we do at one point may be decisive for a wide area. One critical choice or decision may determine many minor choices or decisions. How vital it is that we win that we make the right decisions, that we win the battles, and thank God we can win. Let us look at the details of the conflict in Canaan and learn what they teach us. First of all, you have the central conflict there in chapters 6 to 9 and learn what we may about the secrets of victory and the causes of defeat. First of all, the secrets of victory we see here in Israel's advance on Jericho. The first secret of victory is faith. The Bible tells us in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Faith is a vital ingredient as far as our Christian lives and our Christian service and our Christian advancement is concerned and the battle in which we fight is concerned. The world cannot understand faith. In their view, faith is folly. It must be admitted by those even who exercise it. Sometimes it seems that we're made to look very foolish. Take the case here of the siege of Jericho. Could anything on earth seem to the eye to be more utterly ridiculous? The armed men and the priests and they're walking round the city for 6 days. And they marched round the city. No doubt the people of Josh of Jericho looking on, assembled on the walls, they laughed at this seemingly absurd exhibition. Then on the seventh day, the procession compassed the city 7 times instead of once. And at the end of the seventh circuit, the people at Joshua's command, they shouted, and down came the walls of Jericho. The host marched in and took possession. What faith! What faith! Things like that have not happened in our time, but the same dauntless faith has been displayed in other ways. For example, you take the martyrs, men and women who bravely went to the rack and to the flame, to the arena of wild beasts, rather than deny the Lord who saved them. To such stalwarts, faith in God was very evident. And God has called us to have such faith. In the midst of a bankrupt world, to have faith in God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so faith is the first secret of victory. We move forward by faith. As far as our Christian lives are concerned, as far as the battle in which we're engaged, whether it be in the community, whether it be where you are in the workplace, or where you are in society in general, faith. But then the second secret is obedience. And this is vitally related to faith. It's spoken of by Paul the Apostle as the obedience of faith. Let us not imagine it was easy for the Israelites to do as they were told, to march around Jericho for 6 days as they were told to do, and they were not told why they were to do this or what was to happen in consequence of their doing it. Probably it seemed to them to be absurd. But they were told by God through Joshua to do this. And so they did it. And it wasn't until the seventh day that they were told what more they had to do. And what the end of this would be. And to the worldling, it was irrational, unbelievable. But to those who have faith, there is no alternative to obedience. If we believe that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect, if we genuinely put our trust in Him, the only rational thing for us to do is to obey Him. Are you willing to obey the Lord in your life? Christian obedience is not based on knowledge, but on faith. This is what Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees, when he went to Moriah in Genesis chapters 12 and 22. This is what Moses did when he took the two slabs of stone up to Mount Sinai. This is what Elijah did when God told him to go, where he'd be fed by the ravens in 1 Kings 17. And this is what God expects you and I to do when he calls us. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The third secret of victory is courage. Faith, obedience, and then courage. What is courage? It is fearlessness. It is bravery, boldness of various kinds, physical, intellectual, moral, spiritual. And to a true Christian, we must have the courage of our convictions. For what use are convictions if there's no courage? Some public expressions of religious fervor are not necessarily evidences of courage, but to live a simple, humble, sincere Christian life in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the college or university, in the community in general, before your neighbors, wherever we may be, will require no little courage. In these days of wickedness and sin, in these days of crumbling morality, you know, dead fish always go with the current, but the luscious salmon breast it. And oftentimes in life, we have to swim against the current as Christians. Not to go with the tide. Not to be like the dead fish. Without the qualities of faith, obedience, and courage, we cannot hope for success in the Christian life. But with these on board, we will neither fear nor fall. Joshua and Caleb exhibited these qualities. They were truly men who wholly followed the Lord. Didn't drop out. Didn't turn aside. Didn't waver. Didn't run for cover. They were faithful. They were fervent. They were forthright to the end. Will you be such a person today? May God enable you to be conquering the land. This is but part of it today, and we will continue it, God willing, as the Lord leads us in days to come. But may the Lord cause us ever to step in to the victory of the great captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come to thee. O, be saved, his grace is free. O, be saved, he died for thee. May God bless his word to our hearts today. And if we can be of any help to you, please get in contact with us. Be happy to speak to you from God's word and pray with you, help you at any time. Thank you for listening this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask of thee that thou wilt apply thine own word to every heart. And O God, we pray this day that thou wilt do a work in hearts for thy glory. Help us, O God, to follow the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great conqueror, the mighty victor, to know the victory of Christ in our lives from day to day. Bless us, we pray of thee, and bless thy word to every heart, to those who are saved and to those who are not, leading the unsaved to know a saving faith in Christ today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.